It's time to prepare the bride. It's time to be holy and purified. Time for her flesh to be denied. For all that is in her will be.
Shalom. This is Nitza Moshe from Remnant Remedy, hosting today's Remnant Mama Show, where we are living and learning a restoration lifestyle here on the Hebrew Nation radio station. Today we will continue with part 5 of the Linen Basics 101, where Rita is sharing about how she began to transition to wearing linen.
So, you know, that visit that Nitza was here for 14 days really changed my life in many ways. Number one, she had brought all this linen material, 20 yards, and a little bit was left over for me to work with for myself, and I began to make linen garments for myself and found right off the bat that I was a whole lot cooler, and so I was already, you know, impressed with that fact. And so I began to make more and more garments for myself, and as the year passed, and actually 2 years passed, I've now come to the place where almost everything that I have as far as for spring and summer in Florida has been replaced, and I pretty much wear linen 95% of the time. The other time that I'm not wearing it is when I'm in the lake swimming. I have not come up with a linen bathing suit yet. And if I will go to a wedding, you know, sometimes maybe I'll wear an extra special garment that is not made out of linen. But those, and because I'm home most of the time, I'm home 90% of the time. I go out very little. So it's easy for me to wear the linen all the time. And so that really is the way that that Yahweh transitioned me out of it. And the pivotal point was when Nitza came here and I actually sewed so many garments for her, and then I made the jump to sewing for myself, and then also made the jump to sewing sheets and different things in the house. And so I am totally sold on it 100%.
You know, and then for us that live in the Northwest or in colder climates, layering linen does seem to be a whole lot warmer than the other garments. But there are times, of course, when we have to wear wool and or, you know, other different fabrics until we can figure all that out. Of course, the idea, too, is that, you know, when we get returned to the land, I think the layering of garments, of linen garments, are going to be more than sufficient unless, you know, we're hiking up at the very top of the snowy mountains, because I don't think we're going to have a bunch of cold clothes to wear. I just want to share a couple things as you were talking that I think affect particularly women or women. I think that it would be wonderful to hear from the men, because I'm sure they have their own take on this whole thing about dressing. And as we women learn this and restore this to ourselves and to our homes and our children, I think that we're going to hear more and more from the men. I know there have been some sightings or writings of men who actually had healing done when they wrapped their linen tallits around their newborn babies that were sick or dying. Actually, there was one that I kept. I don't know who it was from, but I found it in my research that when his baby was believed to be dead, he wrapped it in his tallit, his linen tallit, and started praying for the baby, and the baby came back. It was one testimony that I had found. But my point back to this is, as I was growing up, you know, being smart in school wasn't really just good enough. I had to be, you know, perfectly groomed to come to the dinner table. I had to have my barrettes in just a certain way, or, you know, I was told in a very not nice fashion that I needed to remove myself from the dinner table and go, you know, become very correct in my address. And I'm not saying that you should come to the dinner table, you know, messed up or dirty or anything. It's just that my hair had to be a certain way, and I had to be up a certain way with certain barrettes. And I look back on that and think that was really, I didn't think that was really necessary. I wasn't, you know, I grew up in a middle class home, and, you know, yes, we were military, but I didn't think I needed to be perfectly dressed every time I went to the dinner table either. But there were those things, and then just the expectation. Of course, growing up in the 70s, you know, we had that, oh, you know, the sexual freedom revolution or whatever, you know, all these things started coming out, and we were breaking all these molds, and, you know, the past things that were considered to be appropriate behavior was being challenged. And so, you know, we had the mini skirts and the sizzlers and all those different things coming up, and the go-go boots. And so our clothes, what the Father's been showing me is what has happened. And as we removed ourselves from an agricultural society, we were taken from the land, moved more to the cities, and became more and more rural, our clothes became no longer functional, at least not functional for any purpose that is worthy. And so it was all about looks and elevating attraction and attention to the body in a sexual way. And to the point that we have today, when that's not even enough or good enough, you have to be half naked or more than half naked in your clothing. If you look at our society, and that's one thing I'll show on another show that I'll be doing after this one, is on garments of affliction. And it comes from a chapter that Father's been giving me to write in the book about wearing sackcloth for Yom Kippur, and or just talking about how we dress outwardly reflects us as a people inwardly, and especially in America, and of course around the world. But even, I think, in just in America, we also have influenced so many other countries in how we dress and the things that we set as trends, and it's very sad that we have done this. So, but part of that comes back to our worth. You know, do men only look at women who are sexually revealing? And I think this causes a lot of problems for us women as we grow up from being little girls, and we carry these wounds and scars into our relationships with our husbands. And in them, a lot of our husbands, because they were raised in this society, struggle constantly with, you know, controlling their eye, and or they may even expect their wives to dress a certain way. I mean, I know of many people, actually, not so much lately, because it seems like once you've been walking the walk for a period of time, you'll either keep going and really press in or you'll fall away. But there's a lot of people that claim to be walking in Torah, or especially Christianity, who still, they dress the way of the world, they require their spouses to look the way of the world, and it just puts on that more added pressure of your value and what your worth is not measured as Yahweh does, as, you know, He measures by the heart, but that heart is a heart of Torah, of obedience, of being set apart and righteous. And so I think we need to really watch ourselves in our relationships, even in our marriages, of how we dress and what is appropriate and not appropriate. And I know there's two schools of thought. There's the one that, you know, the woman should be very, very plain, to the woman should be always, you know, looking in such a way that her husband's head would not be turned. I think that either one puts a great deal of pressure on the woman, again, to have to look a certain way. I think that if we dress in modesty and with function, and that we are focusing truly on what is valuable in a person, in a relationship, then I think that marriage or that relationship can walk in blessing, even if you have a rooster crowing outside your window. So I just want to say, those are things that people need to pray about, and they need to pay attention to. And I think that husbands, and even us parents, we need to be careful with our children. You know, are we emphasizing, yes, there's a certain limit on each end of the scale of what is appropriate modest behavior in dress versus, you know, too much pressure that you have to be so super plain, or, you know, over flamboyant and wanting to bring attention to yourself. And I think those are things that we need to consider when we're, the way we relate to our children and to our spouses.
Yeah, it's one thing, you know, to be concerned about how you dress or how your husband dress, but it's another thing, you know, when you're trying to project that onto your kids, because if your kids are still in the school system, that is a very hard line for them to walk, very hard line. Wouldn't you say so, Nita?
Oh, yes. I mean, when I was growing up, of course, I was tall, and it was like, you know, high waters. Well, you know, back in those days, who knew what extra long pants were? But I will say this. I noticed a big difference. There's not that peer pressure of what to wear when you homeschool. I mean, sometimes your children don't even know that they don't fit in, you know, with the way they wear, because there's just no emphasis on it other than being modest. And I think that if your children are out there, but even then, I mean, even homeschooling, there is just so much media and digitizing of our world all around us, that our children become very aware of what is acceptable or not acceptable in their dress and behavior. And I just, you know, I just know that Father's really pressed on my heart that we need to return to His ways the way He would want us to be dressed, and that it be functional. And just an experience you were saying about earlier about how, you know, you weren't sure, you know, were you not sexy enough or not good looking enough for your spouse or for your father or whatever. I had an experience in my younger years when I was living in Los Angeles, and I had to go on a modeling call, you know, for a job. and for, it was for a commercial. And, of course, you know, all these girls are showing up for this commercial interview, and you're standing in the hallway of this high-rise, and there's 100 girls, you know, lining up the wall. And one by one, they go in, and they look at you for, you know, 2-3 minutes, and then you walk out. And I remember because of, you know, that pressure for me growing up, which mainly came from my father, of what was acceptable or not acceptable, you know, am I pretty enough, am I smart enough, etc. I'm sitting here in the hallway, and I'm looking at these gorgeous women, but only one woman is going to be chosen. And, you know, the reality hit me was all these women are gorgeous. They're all beautiful, you know, but it's got to be the one that's good for that particular commercial. And what was really funny was it was a commercial for, it was for Oriental Fish or something. And so, of course, all of us blondes in the hallway, you know, unless they put a different color wig on us, I don't even know why we were called for it, so for the audition. So it was really ridiculous. But, you know, and I had another experience in high school where there was this gorgeous, gorgeous girl. And I probably spent half the semester just, you know, just jealous. And one day I was sitting next to her in class, and she revealed to me, you know, how she felt insecure and about her looks, etc. And that just was a clicking moment for me with, oh my goodness, I've spent all my time being jealous of this girl because she's pretty and she was very well dressed. She was always fashioned, very well fashioned, and I can't think of the word right now, but she would just wear the right scarf or she'd wear things a certain way. She just always looked really nice. And I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, I've wasted all this time of not being able to really speak to her or talk to her and be her friend. When if she's as beautiful as she is and she's worried about not being pretty enough or good enough and being insecure, then this is just really a stupid lie that all us girls walk around in, you know. And I think that really is true. And then, you know, and there are women who, you know, we don't consider to be maybe be as beautiful, but their character and what they are on the inside make them far more superior and beautiful than the women who walk around who are beautiful but don't have the heart that's right or the attitude that's right. And I think the bottom line, too, is when we're dealing with our husbands or men, if our men's hearts are not right, it doesn't really matter what we do, no matter how beautiful we are, no matter what we can do inside or out, that we just really need to pray and intercede for these men, because it isn't about what we look like. It's about their walk and their desire to be set apart and to seek Yahweh.
Absolutely. You hit it right on the head there, Nitza.
We'll be right back after this short message.
Are you wearing your linens today? It is the fabric choice of Yahweh. It will shield you from harm and rays and keep you cool and dry night and day.
Have you been wanting to make a 100% flax linen garment or linen sheets for your family? Have you wanted to make a pure, unmixed, set-apart garment? Remnant Remedy is now excited to be able to offer 100% flax linen thread on spools for sewing machines. This thread is also great for hand sewing or embroidery. There are 24 colors to choose from, which include white and blue bonnet, which will give you a beautiful and noble contrast on your white linen garments, sheets, or towels. During this 7th month, Remnant Remedy is offering a special of 1 free spool for every 10 spools you purchase. Also, be sure to keep your eyes open for our forthcoming 100% pure linen yarn for crocheting, knitting, or making your own linen tzitzit. For more information, go to the Hebrew Nation Radio Store and click on Remnant Remedy. Your purchase helps support this radio station and ministry.
I'm wearing your linens today. It is the fabric choice of Yahweh. It will keep you from nuclear rays, shields you from static, no need to be shy. 5,000 frequencies, neon light, a positive charge, magnified.
Your purchase helps support this radio station and ministry. Welcome back as we continue. I did share this at the Sheber Conference that I was married before, and my husband had, we can't even count how many adulterous affairs. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of those women, they were nowhere near pretty. They were, I mean, you would go into shock if you knew what some of them looked like. And so, and you know, some of them were, but that wasn't the point. The point was, when you have an unclean heart, and you in particular may even have what I call a spirit of lust, then you're going to be unfaithful with your heart or your mind, if not in word and deed. And I can say, even for me, coming up out of that, when I was growing up, I learned to put on this look. And that look was controlling, and it was manipulative, and it was a spirit of lust. And when Father, you know, and I did not leave the house unless I was dressed to kill. That was just it. You know, I had to bring attention to me because I did not have any security about who I was as a person. It was all about what I looked like was the measure of who I was. And I would spend days crying, you know, if I gained a pound or if I didn't have my makeup on right or something. And I was set free of that when I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So much to the point that sometimes I dress like a bag lady. And my daughters will look at me and go, "Mom, what are you doing?" And I just look at them like, "Excuse me, I am free. If this is functional and it's practical and I'm modestly dressed, I can go out and be free to be who I am, because the measurement of who I am inside and who I belong to has nothing to do about how I'm dressed and the attention that I'm going to draw from someone else."
Now, can I ask you a question, Anita?
Yes.
When your prior husband, not the one that you're married to, the one that had all the adulterous affairs, and because you had this insecurity, I know that you talked about that when you were born again, you were set free from that, but when you were married to him in the early years, were you feeling any insecurity at all about how you looked?
Not really. I mean, the only thing that I would maybe struggle with was, you know, was I not thin enough? You know. Mm-hmm.
And so what about when the affairs were actually exposed? How did you feel then?
Well, when I realized who all and what they all looked like, I just realized it was a big joke. You know, okay. It was I was very fortunate in that once I crossed over, it was just such a strong relationship between me and Yahweh that those things, I mean, yes, I was humiliated, but not from that standpoint of how I looked. You know, I knew that it had nothing to do with it at that point. That's why I'm saying I had a major breakthrough with that.
And one of the reasons I could overcome that was because Father had given me a dream of the demon of lust when I was in that relationship and what it looked like and what it was that was affecting my husband's life. And it was just a little red, probably less than a foot tall, little red demon dressed in a red sparkly dress that looked like a little Betty Boo or Betty Bop, whatever you call that little cartoon character. And it's just, he showed me how this little tiny demon thing could so affect people's life and destroy them because they esteemed that lust and that spirit of lust instead of esteeming holiness and set apartness and what Father wanted in a relationship. Well, you know, it's actually amazing. I even laugh sometimes and think that Yahweh has such a sense of humor. If you had known me in my past before I was saved, you would see me as the last person that you would think would be talking and sharing about modesty and walking in white and purity. Through a series of events of suffering for the consequences of my sins, I learned that it was faithful in Yahweh's word that he says it was good for my soul that I had been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And through certain consequences of my sins, as I sought to find Yahweh and search for that Heavenly Father, Father showed me how I was responsible as a woman for dressing modestly, and that us women really need to repent and seek our hearts about, even when we're Christians or, say, Messianic, we need to really take an account of our lifestyle and how we dress and ask Yahweh, is this appropriate, and is this causing someone else to have a wandering eye or to sin? And you women out there who are unsaved or who are still walking around with this spirit of lust that's trying to control your life. You know, you will repeatedly be rejected if you're searching for the wrong kind of man by presenting yourself in such a way to attract them. If you want to attract a good, godly man, you need to build up your spirit and your soul in relationship to Yahweh so that you will get less attention from the opposite sex, but you will approach, your spirit will be attracted to another man's spirit who loves Yahweh, who's worth attracting, if you will walk in holiness and set apartness. I had an experience with this after I grieved and repented about that issue of how I dressed and how I could cause another man to sin, even though in my heart that may not have been my intention whatsoever. And other times it definitely was a form of manipulation and power. When I had been married 10 years and saved and born again, walking in the Ruach, and then found myself here again single after that divorce, I had some friends take me to a very nice restaurant where there was also dancing. And I sat back and I watched, because this was the first time I had been back in a situation like that after all those years of being married and being a born-again believer. And prior to that, you know, the discotheque actually, you know, I had the Farrah Fawcett hairdo and living in Los Angeles and acting and modeling. You know, I had a different prior lifestyle, and then I got married and got saved and things changed. Anyway, I found myself in a situation where I was watching that the women who were not dressed suggestively or to bring attention to their bodies, they were not getting asked to dance. Or if they did get asked to dance, they only got one dance, because once the gentleman got them out on the floor, you know, the women weren't showing any body language to show otherwise that the men might be successful in what they were out to do. It presented a scenario to me where I again had to re-examine my position as a single woman, and I had put remarriage on an altar. I did not want to ever get remarried. Father asked me to give that up, to give up having a husband, a godly man of any sort, and he just asked me to surrender all that I might rest in him. And so that was very difficult for me to do, but I did it. And I just prayed that if I could have Yahweh's presence, if I could have his Ruach, then please be enough for me for the rest of the days of my life. And I, you know, I can look back now and realize Father had to have me do that to get me to the place where he wanted me. I was so extreme on one side that the only way he could ever present to me a good godly husband was to change my heart and have me totally dependent on him and not to have a man in my life as an idol. And that was another thing Father showed me. Even though I thought I worshipped and loved Yahweh, I saw that a man was an idol to me. And so I put that on the altar. And then about a year later, Father showed me a gentleman that I was to be married to. And to be honest with you, I was in shock. I thought there was no way physically that I was attracted to him. But I knew Father's voice. And I had a little conversation with Father and said this couldn't be possible. But he continued to speak to me, and he had shown me in a vision that my last marriage had been entered in the flesh and exited in the flesh, but that next time it would be by his spirit. And it definitely was by the spirit, because I fell in love with the spirit of the man that Yahweh showed me. I found myself not even realizing what had happened until one day Yahweh had woke me up, because I was not looking whatsoever. And I realized I had fallen in love with the relationship that this man had with Yahweh. I had never been around a man or admired a man in their relationship and had a spiritual connection with the man. And after counseling with several, you know, pastors or friends that were very strong in the word for several weeks, I finally determined that it was not Satan trying to tempt me or pull me out of what I had given up with Yahweh. And Yahweh confirmed it with other things that he had told me. And I didn't even know if this gentleman was even interested in me at all, because he showed no signs of such. And then he came and spoke to me, said that he needed to talk with me and that Father had been speaking to him. And so what we did was we wanted to both make sure, because of our previous relationships, that we were hearing the voice of Yahweh. So we just prayed and asked Yahweh, if this is what he really wanted, then, you know, we were willing to be and do what he wanted in a relationship. But if it was not of him, to please remove any desire or the whole, you know, whole idea from our minds. And within a matter of 2 weeks after that, praying with him, I found myself betrothed to the man. And then we went out on our first date with my parents as chaperones. And I was 34 years old. So Yahweh had taken me from a young lady who did not have in my heart, soul, mind, or body the approval of a father. I had gone through many rough, hard years in relationships, and Father proved to me that my heavenly father became my father, and he healed me of the rejections of my earthly fathers. And I had gone from a woman with the scarlet letter defiled through the things that I did through bitterness because I didn't trust men, to a relationship with a husband where I was trying to trust, and yet he broke that covenant, and to the place where Father had made all things new for me, and I would even blush at an inappropriate statement. And so I want to say to you ladies out there, Father can change you and make you white as snow, make you pure. And if I had not changed and grown and repented of my behavior, my dress, my mannerism, and had not grown in my relationship with Yahweh, I would have never been worthy of the man who was looking for that. Because if I had dressed and acted like I had before, the gentleman that Father had in mind for me that I didn't even know he had for me would never have given me a second look or a second or even taken the opportunity to consider me as a bride, because I was not worthy in the sense that I was not walking with the Father and the Heavenly Father. And so isn't our Heavenly Father just like that? He's waiting for a bride to be cleaned up that has been defiled, who needs to become pure and holy and set apart so that he can choose her to be for his son. So I encourage you out there, take responsibility for how you look, how you walk in your set apart life, and whether or not you are doing things in dress or in manner and deed that is unbecoming and unworthy of the groom that we are waiting for. Thank you for joining us today. Let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no shimmin.
She takes the time to prepare. She bends her heart to Yahweh in prayer. When she hears